Good morning, everybody. This is the last day of school, and I get the feeling that everybody, you can see it in the air, and some of our dear students didn't even bother coming today. You came on time. That's pretty unusual. what
I really have to do today is, in a sense, a certain degree of summation, but I have a lot of summation to sum up. We did learn Ezra, Nehemiah, and Haggai. We didn't do Daniel. I'm thinking that the first half of next year, the first semester, should be devoted to Daniel. I was thinking of Yirmiyahu at first, but I think first half Daniel, and maybe the second half part of the trade also, or others, but Daniel is terribly, terribly important. But I want to take off from Sefer Haggai that we learned into some form of a summation of major parts of Ezra and Nehemiah, and if time will allow, I'm going to take you chapter by chapter, at least through Sefer Ezra, to remind you what we learned. Well, it's terrible, but I'll tell you, I find it so fascinating. There are times that I just sit and I read Ezra. If you keep reading and reading, it's amazing what happens. Anyway, Haggai, there were two chapters to Haggai. Haggai had a number of visions, a number of prophetic visions. What's fascinating about these visions, and for me it's a place to take off. In the first chapter of Haggai, he has a prophetic vision in the second year of Daryavesh, in the sixth month, Thursday, Rosh Chodesh Elul. In the second chapter of Haggai, it's Bashvi'i, it is in Tishrei. It's in Tishrei, the 21st day of Tishrei. He has a second vision on that, in that chapter, on the 24th day already of the ninth month. What is the basic message of Haggai? The basic message of Haggai is, build the Beit HaMikdash. Now, for those of you who were at yesterday's shiur, the second chapter of Haggai, I will refresh your minds. The Gemara brings in Masechet Sanhedrin that Rav Natan said, Posig said, this Posig nokev yored adam. This is a Posig that goes to the very depth of the heart of Jewish belief. And what Posig does he quote? He quotes a Posig in Habakkuk, where Habakkuk says the following. Old Chazon Lamaleh, there is still time for the vision. Wait a minute, Sabanut. God has spoken about the end of days, the Lo Yechazev, and God doesn't lie, and he's not going to disappoint you. Im Yitmaneha, if it will tarry, Chakei, lo, wait for him, Kivo Yavo, he's going to come, the Lo Yacher, he's not going to be late. On this, the Gemara says, that this pasuk tells us someone would wait. And the Gemara points out, not like Rabbi Akiva, who said a pasuk that is in the second chapter of Haggai that we learned last week. A pasuk in Haggai where Haggai says, Ki ko amar Hashem tzvakot, so says the God of hosts, Od achat ma'ati. In a brief period of time, just wait, in a brief period of time, Vani Marishat Hashemayim et Haaretz, I'm going to cause the very heavens and the earth to explode into a cataclysmic event.
the sea and the dry land, and I'm going to bring all of the nations together in a great paroxysm of something or other. I just like the word paroxysm. Yeah. Some kind of an Armageddon. Some kind of an Armageddon. Okay? And all the most desirable things of all the nations of the world will come when we lay Tiat HaBayit HaZeh Kavod, and I'm going to fill this house with glory. Sorry, maybe Akiva was the one who was telling the Jewish people, just wait. Wait a little bit, and you know what's going to happen? There's going to be this great, divine, messianic explosion. The Gemara says, no, that's not the way it is. The Gemara says you may have to be patient and you may have to wait. The end of Sefer Haggai, he says, I'm reading now just a few psukim in chapter 2 of Haggai, Pasuk 20, by Yidvar Hashem Sheinit El Haggai Be'esru V'arbor L'chodesh Leva. The word of God came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of that month, the ninth month. And more El Zerubbabel Takat Yehuda Lehmor, say to Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Yehuda. Remember, Zerubbabel is the one who leads the second wave of Aliyah. If we get to our review, we'll find out that in the first flush of permission that was granted by Koresh, king of Paras, king of Persia, for Jews to go on Aliyah, it was Sheish Batzar who led the first group, and then the second major group came with Zerubbabel. And then some 20 years later, or even more, Ezra is going to come, and following him is going to come Nehemiah. So now, here Haggai says, Amor El Zerubbabel, say to Zerubbabel, the governor of Yehuda, Leimor, Ani Marish et HaShemayim Ha'aretz, I'm going to cause the heavens and the earth to shake. V'afachti Kisei Mamlachot, I'm going to turn over the thrones of kingdoms, the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, I'm going to turn over the chariot and her rider, the horses and their riders will go down, each one by the sword of his brother. What he's really telling them is that empires are going to fall, and there are going to be a number of empires that will fall. The Babylonian one had already crumbled. The Persian one, to whom they were now enslaved, was also going to fall, and follow it would come the Greeks. The Greeks were also going to fall. On that day, says the God of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, my servant, says God, I'm going to make you like a signet ring. A signet ring was something that a person always kept with him. God says, Zerubbabel, you and I are going to remain together. Keep a chob a hearty, because I have chosen you, Nuhum Hashem, Tzarkot, says the God of hosts. Sefer Zechariah that continues from Haggai takes us one step further, and Zechariah is going to say that not only has God chosen Zerubbabel and Yehoshua Kohen Gadol, God has also chosen Yerushalayim all over again. I have chosen Yerushalayim. All right. Now, Well, sometimes I have people in shul who bring things to my attention, and they somehow or other they listen very carefully to what I have to say. I don't know why, but they listen, and they come back with all sorts of comments. This past Shabbos, so I was talking about Pinchas, of course. I mean, what is there to talk about? We talk about Pinchas, you know. In previous years, I've spoken about Yahushua. I've spoken about the daughters of Tzlacha, but this time I talked about Pinchas. Very briefly said, and you'll see its relationship in a moment, I'm not just going off on some kind of a tangent that you never know where I'm going to. You'll see where I'm going to. Pinchas is the great zealot. And remember, of course, you know that in my lexicon, zealot is a very respectable, the most respectable title of all. He was a zealot. And God tells him, because he did what he did, which was killing Zimri and Cosby, because of that, he's going to be given a covenant of peace, and lo, the Zadarakov to him and his children afterwards, there will be a covenant of priesthood forever. So I found a very beautiful Rav Kook, Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKovic, was usually extremely esoteric, but here he says something that's very fascinating. You know, it's one of the pieces that we can understand. The pasuk says, "L'chein amar, therefore say to Pinchas, hini notein lo et briti shalom, I'm giving you my covenant of peace, v'hayta lo v'zaro acharav, brit kumat olam." This is going to be, to him and his children afterwards, a covenant of eternal priesthood. The Gemara says the following. The Gemara says, Pinchas became a Kohen when he killed Zimri. Now remember, this is the 40th year in the desert when Pinchas kills Zimri. 40th year in the desert. It was in the second year that God appointed Aharon and his four sons, Nadav, Avihu, Eleazar, Itamar, they are appointed as Kohanim. Anybody else who is of their families is not a Kohen. Any children that will be born to these five afterwards are going to be Kohanim by birth. Now, Eleazar has a son, Pinchas. But Pinchas has not been appointed as a Kohen, so when does he become Kohen? So one opinion says he becomes Kohen as a result of the act of running through Zimri. I'm repeating the Dvasha in order to bring you to something that you didn't hear. That's going to be terribly important. So one opinion is that when does he become a Kohen? End of the 30 years, when he does this great act of zealotry for God. There's a second opinion that says, Rav Ashi in the Gemara in Zvachim says that Pinchas became a Kohen 14 years later. If the Jews entered Eretz Yisrael, there were 7 years of conquest, and then there were 7 years in which the land was divided amongst the various tribes. And there's a story at the end of Sefer Yehoshua that says that as the two tribes, Reuven and Gad, were making their way back to the other side of the Jordan, because that's where they received their share of the land, they built near the Jordan a mighty altar, and this created an upheaval by Israel, because they saw it as some kind of an idolatrous act. What do you mean you're creating an altar of your own? So, you know, it reached the point where there was going to be civil war between 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. Yahushua appoints Pinchas. Yahushua, what do you do when there's a problem? You appoint a Knesset committee, a commission, a royal commission to deal with it. Pinchas is the one who's in charge of that commission. And the fact is that he carries out his task with great dignity and responsibility, and he really negotiates, and he finds out that there was no thought or intent of idolatry, but rather the 2 tribes, Reuven and Gad, were concerned that their children may ultimately lose touch with Jews living on the other side of the Jordan, and they wanted this great monument that would represent the idea that, to put it most probably in the terms that they would have put it, Stegen Dorfler Yardin, there are 2 sides to the Jordan, and Jews living on both sides are really interrelated, but really related to one another. They didn't want their children to see themselves as though they are cut off from the heartland, and therefore this monument is over there an indication of the oneness of both sides of the Jordan. Rav Kook asks a very beautiful question. It means, therefore, that the children of Pinchas and his children became Kohanim either at the end of the 40 years in the desert, or 14 years later, toward the end of the conquest of Eretz Yisrael, not at the same time that Aharon and his children became Kohanim. So how can the children of Pinchas say the bracha of Deuteronomy, Asher Kedushanu, Din Kedushato Shel Aharon? I was sanctified with the sanctity of Aharon. Pinchas was not sanctified with the sanctity of Aharon. Aharon and his children began Kohanim in the first or second year in the desert. Pinchas was a Kohen all on his own. And if so, then maybe the children of Pinchas should say, Asher Kedushanu b'Kedushato Shel Pinchas, we were sanctified with the sanctity of Pinchas. Are you a Kohen? Well, this is terribly important to you. But I will make sure that you know what the halacha is before you have to get up to do the next. Don't worry about it. What a fascinating question of Kook is. Kook was also a Kohen. It would mean, according to his question, that you have to know whether you're from Aaron or from Pinchas. And if you don't know, and as probably most Kohanim don't know, so you shouldn't be able to say a bracha altogether. So Rav Kook brings that this is third opinion. And the third opinion is the Rambam. The Rambam very beautifully says In the third chapter of the Laws of Tara, Tara the Rambam says the following. There are three crowns that were given to the Jewish people. The crown of Torah, the crown of the priesthood, Keter Torah, Keter Torah, and Keter Malchut, and the crown of kingdom. Says the Rambam, the crown of Kahuna was given to Aaron, as it says, I will give it shall be to him and his children afterwards, Brit Kahunat Olam, a covenant of eternal priesthood. Do you know what that pasuk is? That pasuk is by Pinchas. And the Rambam is bringing the pasuk by Pinchas to tell me that Aaron is a Kohen. Why isn't he bringing the pasuk there? How can he use a pasuk that is said by God directly to Pinchas to prove that Aaron and his family have gone? Says Rav Kook. So from here we must, there's something that we must learn from here. What we learn from here is the following, that even though Pinchas did not become a Kohen until the end of the 40 years, but in potential, in his neshama, it was already there when Aaron HaKohen when Aaron was made a Kohen, Pinchas was a Kohen in potential. And all that happened later is later on we find out that he was really scheduled to be part of that original goal. Well, according to the pasuk, obviously, what it means is that there was it was the potential, and he realized the potential. And therefore, Rav Kook goes on to say, very beautifully, that an action, whatever is done or in, is judged on three levels. We have to judge, assess, evaluate, and act. Number one, in its intent. Number two, in the way in which it's carried out. And number three, what are the long-term results or ramifications? Because what Rav Kook likes to point out is, he has now set out there are three possibilities. Pinchas became a Kohen. Either at the beginning of the 40 years in potential, because he had it, and when Aaron became Kohen, he didn't wait in the wings. Second opinion is that he became a Kohen at the end of the 40 years in the desert, when he kills Zimri. Third opinion is that he becomes a Kohen at the end of 14 years, when he brings peace among the tribes. By the way, it's fascinating that over there in Yehoshua, when it says that the pagans successfully ought to carry out that which Yehoshua places upon him, they call him simply Pinchas HaKohen. So Rav Kook says the three opinions do not disagree with one another. The three opinions rather complement one another. Elu Breho. All
right. Here's the question. So if you would have listened earlier, or probably talking to your sister, Dean, at the bar.
Yeah.
Because when God made Aaron and four sons Kohanim, only they were Kohanim. Pinchas wasn't appointed, which means Israel, who was alive at the time, was a Kohanim. That could have anybody who was born to a larger star afterwards, not the verbal or not.
But they don't.
Because every action is judged in one of three ways. You have to judge its intent, the covenant. You have to have good,
one's intention is honorable. Second, does one carry out the way in which it's carried out the bitzah?
Is the bitzah correct?
And what is even the bitzah?
So, in potential, each one. That means in the kavana, in the intent, Pinchas was worthy of being a Kohen. The second opinion is when he carries it out in the days of when he kills Zimri. And then ultimately what happens is that Pinchas becomes the great peacemaker between the tribes, which is an indication that throughout his intent was always positive and not negative. Somebody comes over to me after davening. He says, Kod HaRav! Kod HaRav, you know, when they start saying Kod HaRav, I know I'm in for... No. I like them. I like to cover good stuff. It's something that I didn't know, and then as I begin to, you know, you can learn, even at my age, it's possible to learn. And as I've been investigating it, it becomes fascinating. The Ibn Ezra says the following, that the bracha to Pinchas, that there will be priesthood to him and to his children forever. Do you know what that means? Ki ha-kohanim ha-gedolim hayu mibnei Pinchas. Not simply that Pinchas is coming, but kohanim and gedolim are going to come from Pinchas. And I overlooked it in chapter 8 of Ezra, when they give us the entire, or nearly the entire lineage of Ezra. Ezra is a Kohen, and do you know who Ezra is a Kohen? If you go, then Pinchas, then Elazar ben Arafa. And I don't even think they mention Elazar. That was in chapter 8. Is it chapter 8 or chapter... No. But 7. No, 7. Yeah. At the beginning of 7. In Ezra, I'm reading, V'achar ha'dvorim ha'ele, b'malchut ha'tachshasta melech Paras. After these things in the kingdom of Artachshasta, the king of Paras, Ezra, ben Saraya, ben Azariah, ben Chilkiah, ben Shalom, ben Tzadok, ben Achitov. By the way, there are opinions, and according to Sefer Divrei Hayamim, all of the Kohanim Gedolim of Bayit Rishon were all from Pinchas. And then, so Ezra goes all the way, in Pasuk Hey, ben Avishua, ben Pinchas, ben Elazar, ben Aaron, HaKohen HaRosh. Yeah, go ahead. Yes?
Of
Aaron,
but they don't include Christmas at all.
Oh, no, but maybe I should have pointed out that the answer to the question was, Rav Kook's answer to the question was, that since the Rambam tells us that Pinchas was already in potential a Kohen at the very beginning of the 40 years, because he's from the family of Aaron, so that in the potential what's being realized is the greatness of Aaron is being realized in Pinchas, and therefore even the sanctity of Pinchas is the sanctity of Aaron. So it's okay. So you can say the bracha, Asher Kedishanu B'Kedushato Shel Aaron, because the sanctity flowed from Aaron. Aisha's coming, yes? Okay. Yes?
Good.
She's asking a very good question. I mean, I'm simply going to tell her that I'm going to tell her that she's out of order. This is totally unrelated to what we're talking about over here. What she's asking is that the Gemara, of course, points an accusing finger at Pinchas in the question of the daughter of Yiftach. The Gemara there says that a daughter of Israel was lost because of the stubbornness of two people, Yiftach and Pinchas. Pinchas held that Yiftach has to come to him, and Yiftach held that Pinchas. In other words, each one held
You know, what Yiftach really had to do was release himself from his vow.
Eliyahu is also a Kohen. There's an opinion that says that Pinchas lived a long time and he also became Eliyahu HaNavi. Whether it means it physically or spiritually, or so all that you've been able to demonstrate is that yes, there is a criticism of Pinchas. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu still remains the greatest of all prophets, though there are criticisms of him. God Himself says that Moshe will not go into the land of Israel. Yan Ashalohemant and Bilagdisheni, because you didn't sanctify me in the presence of all of Israel. So you know what you learn from this? That because you find a flaw in somebody, it does not diminish his real greatness. Okay. How do you like that? You thought I was going to try and whitewash Pinchas. No, I'm not whitewashing Pinchas. If Chazal said that, you know, maybe... The fact is, if you look at the two sides, it's more that Yiftach should have come to Pinchas than Pinchas should have come to Yiftach. Yes, it's Yiftach's daughter, and Yiftach is the one who wants to be released from a vow. I mean... You know, doctors don't have to make house calls anymore. Why does Pinchas have to make a house call? Because Yiftach needs his vow to be released from his vow. So that was the first thought that I was going to say. I was going to, in a sense, say that the guilt is more heavy on Yiftach than it is on Pinchas. But I decided not to say that. I decided to say, even if there is equal guilt between Yiftach and Pinchas, a criticism of a person or one flaw or one error does not therefore diminish the greatness and the sanctity of this man, Pinchas. Okay? I mean, this can of course be extended even further. I mean, sometimes we will find a flaw in a God will be Israel, very occasionally only in a prime minister, but that doesn't mean that the whole man is therefore tainted. Yes?
How many years between Aharon? 17 generations?
Ezra, 15, I think, 15 generations? 17 generations, yes. And that means that, and all of them, all of these people were Kohanim Gedolim, and they're all from Pinchas. I read the pasuk, I don't know how many times, but it just didn't hit me until this fellow comes over to me after davening, and he points out that the unique covenant that's made with Pinchas is that from his family will come Kohanim Gadol, which means if you want to read into Evan Ezra even more, he will certainly agree with Rav Kook and the Rambam that Pinchas in the potential was already part of the Kohanic family before. And all that's added now is that his family will be the ones that will produce Kohanim Gedolim. All right.
I have to say,
did you
think
you wanted to... Yeah, go ahead. That was the point that Rav Kook wanted to make when he said, if you wanted to know, was Pinchas a killer, or was he an Ohev Shalom and a Rodev Shalom like Aaron, then what happens at the end of the days of Yahushua, there lies the proof. Pinchas is the one who makes peace amongst the tribes. So therefore, the real personality of Pinchas is Aaron. And the fact that he committed or did this unusual and exceptional act is not something which tells us of the personality of the man. In other words, a person can be calm, peace-loving, good, and then there is a moment at which he rises in great fury. I was going to use zealousness first, but I decided not to. Fury, anger, and in other words, an Aaron, the personality of an Aaron doesn't have to mean that he is a phlegmatic personality that is always shah, still. Sometimes peace
requires an act of great courage. And the proof by Pinchas is that ultimately he's going to make peace amongst the tribes. Now, I think I... Did we start talking last week about... When it comes to the end of the year, the last class, I'm so confused already, I don't know that I'm coming or going. Did we talk last week about Rav Soloveitchik? Did I talk about the world of the concealed and the world of the revealed? Okay, I didn't. All right. I just gave you one point, but I didn't give you the... And this, in a sense, is going to be in lieu of a... or maybe there will yet be time for a little bit of a... review. I learned with you the difference between the month of Tishrei and the month of... We did the difference between the month of Tishrei and the month of... That's what we were up to. Right? That's okay. Now, I told you the machloket between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua. That's where we ended last week. I remembered. Okay. Briefly, the Gemara says that there's a machloket between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua with regard to when was the world created. According to Rabbi Eliezer, the world was created in Tishrei. The Avos Avraham and Yaakov were born in Tishrei. Yosef went out of prison in Tishrei. Yitzchak was born on Pesach. The Geula was in Nisan. We went out of Mitzrayim in Nisan. Ultimately, the Geula is going to be in Tishrei. That's Rabbi Eliezer. Along comes Rabbi Yeshua, and he says, no, wait a minute. The Avos Avraham and Yaakov were born Nisan. The world was created in Nisan. He does not disagree with regard to Yitzchak having been born on Pesach. He does not disagree with regard to Yosef coming out of prison in Tishrei. The slavery of Jews in Egypt ended in Tishrei. But the other big machlokas between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua is, Rabbi Yehoshua says, Jews were redeemed in Nisan, and the ultimate redemption is going to be in Nisan. So the big machlokas between the two is, according to Rabbi Eliezer, they were redeemed, we came out of Mitzrayim on Nisan, and we're going to be redeemed in Tishrei. Rabbi Yehoshua says we were redeemed in Nisan, and ultimate redemption is going to come in Nisan. We had talked about this machloket some years ago in a different context, where I wanted to point out that the machloket between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua is related to another difference of opinion between them. There's a difference of opinion that the Gemara brings in Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadik Zayin, other days, where the Gemara says the following, according to Rabbi Eliezer, if Israel repents, there will be redemption. If there won't be repentance, there won't be redemption. So Rabbi Yehoshua tells them, what are you talking about? If there won't be repentance, there won't be redemption. So you know, it's going to be like a standoff for all of history. Like, what do you think the chances are that all of Israel will repent? So it'll just go on into, we will be negotiating with God out into eternity. He says, I'm waiting for you to do tshuva. And they're saying, listen, we want a gorilla. And God says, I want reciprocity. And the Jewish people say, we want Mashiach now. So it will be a standoff all the way out into the very nether ends of time. So therefore Rabbi Yehoshua says, even if they don't do tshuva, even if there's no repentance, there's going to be redemption. Which means, of course, according to that Gemara, Rabbi Yehoshua disagrees with Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer holds that Geula is a tshuva Tishrei experience. And Rabbi Yehoshua says, no, just like Jews were not perfect when they were taken out of Egypt, it is a chesed experience, just as Nisan was an act of great chesed, so too the Geula to come is going to be like that. Rav Soloveitchik, and here I'm picking up where I left off last week. Rav Soloveitchik goes on to say, he brings a thesis in the Sefer Rosh Hashanah, in the davening of Rosh Hashanah and in the davening of Pesach, each one refers
to them, to that month, that time, as the time of the creation of the world. On Rosh Hashanah we say, Zehayom Tchilat Masechot, this is the beginning of your creation. And there are all sorts of poetry and pagyat that are said on Nisan that say the same thing. So Tosfos says, how could it be? It's a contradiction. Make up your mind. Do we believe that the world was created in Tishrei, or do we believe that the world was created in Nisan? So Rabbi Tam and Tosfos in the Sefer Rosh Hashanah says the following, that all of the machshava in Tishrei, God's intention, the thought that He's going to create the world, took place in Tishrei, but the thought came to fruition in Nisan. So that both Tishrei and Nisan are part of the world's creation. One is the intent, the decision, and the second is the carrying out of that decision. Sof maaseh, the machshava tchila, as we say in the Chadodi, that the maaseh at the end, that which happens at the end, is really the result of the original thought. In Tishrei, the decision was made that a world was going to be created, but the world was created in Nisan. Here the Rav, in one of his unusual different, I mean, there are times that he refers to Kabbalistic ideas, but this is just more Kabbalah than all of the rest. He said that the Chachmei HaKabbalah, the Arizal, the Zohar, talk about the two sides to creation. There are two sides to the coin of creation. One is called Alma di Itkasya, the world of concealment, the world that is hidden, the world that is camouflaged. There's something behind the whole world, which is the world of Alma di Itkasya, the world that is in concealment. And then from the second, on the other side, there is Alma di Itgaya, there is the world that is revealed. There is that which we see, and that there is that which we are incapable of seeing. There are things that our senses can perceive, that is the revealed world. And then there are those aspects of the world that we cannot perceive with our senses, and that's the world of concealment. So he says the difference between the month of Nisan and the month of Tishrei, Nisan represents the revealed world, where all of the thoughts and ideas that are there in the world, God's ideas, come to fruition in the month of Nisan. The month of Tishrei is Alma di Itkasya, it is the world of that which is concealed and which is hidden. And how, of all things, in our, I'm amazed at the things you learn over the years, but you don't sort of focus in on them. And then all of a sudden you come back to it and you find reason to focus on it. Where does the Rav prove that there are these two, that Nisan and Tishrei represent, Nisan representing the revealed world and Tishrei the concealed world? Tishrei is Machshava and Nisan is Maisa. So he says the following. In the descriptions of the beginnings of the second temple in Ezra and Nehemiah, the Rav says they show clearly the difference between Nisan and Tishrei, the difference between Pesach and Rosh Hashanah. The Aliyah of Ezra and Nehemiah, they both came separately. About 12 years, I believe, separated the two Aliyot, the two waves of Aliyah of Ezra and Nehemiah. Both of them started out in the month of Nisan. When we learned it, we explained it that Ezra and Nehemiah wanted to model what they were doing after the Yitziat Mitzrayim. Yitziat Mitzrayim was in Nisan, therefore they begin the journey, Yitziat Babel, the exodus from Babel is going to be in the month of Nisan. So therefore, number one, the Aliyah of Ezra and the Aliyah of Nehemiah takes place in the month of Nisan, and that was clear. We learned those psukim. The psukim said it very clearly. By Ezra it says that he gathered his people together on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and then on the 12th day of Nisan, from the river Ahava, they begin their journey that's going to culminate on Rosh Chodesh of they arrive on Rosh Chodesh of Friday. They arrive in Yerushalayim. And of course we said, fascinatingly enough, on what day does Ezra arrive? What day does Ezra arrive in Eretz Yisrael, in Yerushalayim? He arrives on Rosh Chodesh Av, which is the Yahrzeit of Aaron HaKohen. And Pinchas, you understand, Ezra is Ben Pinchas, Ben Elazar, Ben Aaron HaKohen. But when does the Aliyah begin? The Aliyah begins in Nisan. In other words, bringing to fruition the world of the revealed. Then the Rav goes on to say, the construction of the Beit HaMikdash started in Tishrei. Sacrifices were first brought in Tishrei in the third chapter of Ezra. In the third chapter of Ezra, it says, after Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel came on Aliyah. The first, in chapter 3 of Ezra, the first prophet says, Vayiga HaChodesh HaShvi'i, the seventh month arrived. That's the month of Tishrei. Ubnei Yisrael be'arim, and the children of Israel were in their cities, but Vayeosfu Ha'om Ki'ish Echad El Yerushalayim. They all gathered like one to Yerushalayim. And on that Tishrei, they began bringing the sacrifices in the Beit HaMikdash, which means the Binyan Beit HaMikdash, the establishment of the Mizbeach, that's Tishrei. The beginning of the construction, the plans for the construction of the walls of Yerushalayim are in Nisan. The walls of Yerushalayim represent the Olam HaGalui, the world that is revealed. The Beis HaMikdash and Karbonos represent the world that is in concealment. The Alma, the Iskasya, the Rav brings, therefore, big 20 different psukim in Ezra and Nehemiah and in Haggai, in order to point out that there's a difference between Nisan and Tishrei. But then he takes it one step further, that with regard to the way Torah looks at man, there are two dimensions to man. One is the dimension of Kvod HaAdam, the honor and dignity of man, and the other is Kedushat HaAdam, the sanctity of man. Kvod HaAdam, the honor of man, is expressed through all of the halachot and Torah, all the mitzvahs, beinav l'chavero. You can't enslave somebody, you can't cause pain to somebody, you have to deal honestly with a person. That's part of the dignity and the rights of man. The dignity and the rights of man, that's the month of Nisan. God takes a people out of slavery because human dignity demands that a human being be free, not enslaved to anybody else. But there's a second dimension. And I'll tell you, if one is to take a look at it from the point of view of the, say, even the struggle between right and left, I mean, there's a great deal of talk about Kvod HaAdam, dignity of man, everybody has rights, everybody has, we have to protect the rights of all freedom of speech, except Arutz Sheva, you know, freedom of all sorts of... all sorts of freedoms that represent the idea of Kvod HaAdam. But Torah Yadot sees a second side to that self-same coin. The second side to that coin is Kedushat HaAdam, the sanctity of man. And the sanctity of man is the result of his relationship with God. The Bein Adam L'Chavero has to be matched by a commitment, Bein Adam L'Makom, between man and God. And those are all of the other mitzvahs of Torah. Shabbos and Yantif and Chukim, etc. There's the Bein Adam L'Chavero part of Torah, the Bein Adam L'Makom. One represents Kvod HaAdam, the dignity of man, and the other represents Kedushat HaAdam, the sanctity of man. Nisan is Kvod HaAdam. That's Olam, the Itgaya, the world that is revealed. And then Tishrei represents the inner man. That's Korbanos, Binyan Beit HaMikdash, the sacred sanctity that lives within the human being, and that's completely dependent upon his relationship between himself and his God. I'm going to take you back to something that you don't have to remember. But I don't think it was a little confusing back there at the time. It's just that I find a connection between something that was... That something that we're now saying in the name of Rav Soloveitchik to something that I said in the name of Rav Kuttner must have been a half year ago, and it really is a Maharal. Maharal says the following. He says that in the creation of the world there are two dimensions. One is quote until Vayichulu, because the Maharal was talking about the Mishnah that says that one is not permitted to study the secrets of creation with anyone else. Alone, yes, but not two people. Because Mishnah, it's a Gemara in Chagiga, and the Gemara says, and we're talking about the real secrets, esoteric, Kabbalistic secrets of creation. Says the Maral, because Kvod Elokim, the honor of God, is Hester Davar, concealment. From Vayichulu, that's from the beginning of Bereshit until Vayichulu. From Vayichulu and further, which talks already about the creation of man, this is already Kvod Malachim Chakor Davar. The honor of a king is to look into it and study it well. Let me explain these two ideas. At what point in time does God become king of the world? When man is created. What is your proof? In order to be a melech, you have to have an arm. Well, I'm going to go one step further. Prove that to me. I mean, it sounds nice. Not on Friday. Not on Friday. No. Adon Olam, Hashem Malach, Beterem Kol, Yitzir Nivra. Le'et Nasa, Bechetzo Kol, when everything was done according to the way he planned it, Azai Melech Shemo Nigra. Then you can call him king, because he has a world. He has a world. To be a king, you need somebody to be king over. Azai Melech Shemo Nikra. All right. Which means the following. Maral, again, let's take a look at the Maral. There are two aspects to God. God is both Elohim, and therefore the greatness of Elohim is in concealment. He is also Melech. If from Vayichulu and further, creation of man and further, he is also Melech. And the idea of Melech King represents the idea of to know the king, and to know the king well. I would say it's the same idea as the Chav, the idea of Tishrei and Nisan. Alma di Iskasya, the world that is in concealment, and Alma di Idgaya, the world that is revealed. In a sense, we once discussed this in a completely different context. In some shiur, I remember I had asked, we were talking about Lashon Hara. And I asked the question, can one say Lashon Hara about themselves? Can one say Lashon Hara about himself? So I said, no. Can't say Lashon Hara about yourself. And you don't have to, your life doesn't have to be an open book to everybody else. Because in a sense, this is, in a sense, man has to follow in the footsteps of God. V'halachta b'drachav, you should go in his ways. In his ways means, just as God is concealed, so too you have to be concealed. You don't have to let everything hang out. You don't have to tell everybody what's going on in your life. And in fact, we have it in the Gemara. The Gemara says, that's, I remember, in what connection? It was in Pirkei Avos, it says that when people stood in the Beis HaMikdash, they were cramped together, Omdim, Tzfufim, Umishtachavim, before they bowed down, all of a sudden everybody found that they had Dalad Amos all around them. So I said, I believe the reason why they had Dalad Amos is because when a person bowed down before God, he said, Vidui. He said, Rabbeinu Hashem, I sinned before you. Nobody else has to hear that. You need space. Nobody should hear what the next one is saying. I don't have to reveal everything about me. Just as the Rebbeinu Shalom does not reveal everything about himself. The greatness of the Rebbeinu Shalom is his concealment. He will see you a little bit. What did God say to Moshe? V'ra'ita et acharai, you will see my back. U'fanai lo yedo, you will not see. There's always greater mystery. There's always greater mystery in that which is concealed than that which is all revealed. Something that's all revealed loses its entire sense of mystery. You know? Now that I think of it, that happens to be the idea of Korban. What do we do on the night of Tisha B'Av? We remove the parochet from the Aron Kodesh. Open. If Kvod Elokim, the honor of God, is Hester Davar, being in concealment, true honor is always in concealment. There has to be a certain mystery about the human personality. The human, Tznius. That's Tznius. Tznius is one of the dimensions of God. That's Alma the Itkasia, the world of concealment. There is mystery and there is dignity and majesty in the idea of concealment. Churban is when everything is open. There are no barriers. A complete loss of dignity. Churban was loss of dignity. The Baruchas is open, naked before the whole world. So these are, anybody who goes through Ezra and Nehemiah will see that all of the major events are taking place or beginning either in Nisan or in Tishrei. Nisan or Tishrei, says the Rav uses this. I mean, I don't know how many years ago I learned this, but you know, it didn't stick in my head. Now that we spent a year learning Ezra and Nehemiah, all of a sudden I see the Rav knew kol ha-Torah kula. So he says that therefore the reveal, the kvod malachim, the dignity of God's kingdom, that's the month of Nisan, and therefore binyan ha chomot Yerushalayim, the building of the walls of Yerushalayim, the outer protection of Yerushalayim, the outer perimeters of Yerushalayim, that's in the month of Nisan. The inner sanctity of man and the sanctity of God, this is the month of Tishrei. It's very, and there's a great deal more that can, we've only scratched the surface of very, very profound ideas. And you know, I tell you what, when I saw it again in the Rav, I became so excited. Which quote? Well, I have different places. I have the Rav in Yemezi Karan. I didn't offer this, but this was Rav Huttner in Tachad Yitzchak on Hanukkah, and here is Rav Kook in Shmuot Hariya. What else? I will go one step further. I'm going to take it one step further and sort of tie everything up. When the Rambam says that the ultimate kahuna of Aaron, what pasuk does he bring for the kahuna of Aharon? The pasuk by Pinchas, which would seem to have been the absolute wrong pasuk to bring. But it isn't. You know why it isn't? Because when Aaron is appointed as Kohen, there's even the potential, that which is in concealment, we don't know where it's going to go, what's going to happen. When does it become revealed to us? When is there the great act that is revealed, the Olam, the Izgalia, the world that is revealed? That's when Pinchas goes out and he kills Zimri and Cosby. That's the Alma di Izgalia, the world of the revealed. There is the Kvod Malachim, the honor and the dignity of kings. So that it all begins just as the world. What does Tosis say to resolve the machloket between Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Yeshua? That God thought of bringing the world into being in Tishrei, but it did not happen until Nisan. Aaron and Pinchas were already Kohanim in potential, the Machshava, at the beginning of the 40 years, but it did not come out until the end of the 40 years. In a sense, if we're coming toward the end of the 40 years, we are someplace now between Tishrei and Pesach, because remember, what's going to happen? When does Klal Yisrael cross the Jordan into Eretz Yisrael? They're going to cross in Nisan on the 10th day of Nisan. In other words, whatever is taking place now from Parshas Pinchas until the end of Torah is all happening between Tishrei and Nisan. So in a sense, all of the seeds are planted in Tishrei and the ultimate fulfillment. The Alma di Itkasya, the world of concealment, is going to come to fruition in the Alma di Itgalya, the world that is revealed, and that's going to be in the month of Nisan. So that all of Sefer Ezra and Nehemiah, and that includes Haggai, are all divided between these two dimensions, the two sides, the Tishrei and the Nisan, the concealed and the revealed, that which is hidden and that which comes to the light of day. In a sense, in human terms, it becomes the idea of Kvod HaAdam, the honor and the dignity of man, which is expressed through the mitzvahs Bein Adam La L'Chavero, and then the Bein Adam La Magom, which is the Kedushas HaAdam, the sanctity of man. And this is the great contribution of Torah, that there cannot be Kvod HaAdam ultimately without Kedushas HaAdam. You can't have a humanism that stands alone without a divine command. And I think I'm going to just stop here, even though I was going to give you a... what do you want to do? What do you want to do?
Can you comment on what you think is the message of Sefer Ezra?
The message of Sefer Ezra and Nehemiah... The question that was asked by one of the better students in the class was, what do I think is the message of Sefer Ezra and Nehemiah? Now, I'll tell you, you know what I'll use? Well, 2 days ago, I heard Yaakov Ne'eman, our Sar HaOtzar, he spoke at the Rabbinical Council of America conference. By the way, just between us, just between us. Here I come, here these rabbis that come from America, good friends of mine, I love them all. I love them all. I love rabbis more than, I love rabbis more than I love laymen, and that's it. Okay. By the way, he didn't call them sinners, but he made it very clear in his remarks that the action is here, and that the ultimately intermarriage and assimilation are going to overwhelm the American Jewish community, and the place to really build the new Klal Yisrael is here. He was very good. He was very good. But I'll tell you what I enjoy, and not Yaakov Ne'eman, the Sar HaOtzar. So he comes in over there, and I'm sitting with my American rabbi friends, and all of a sudden it strikes me. Here is the minister of of finance, and he comes in with a 3-week beard. You understand? He's unshaven. You can see the pictures of him in the paper this morning in the getting into a helicopter someplace. And my American rabbi friends on an olam geluchim, you understand? Like they took a shave that water. It's different. America is different than here. Over here, even in the world of business, wherever you go, in the world of business, it's understood in the speed, and certainly in the 3 weeks, you can meet with the top executives of the world in Eretz Yisrael with a spear of beer. And over here, it's a 3-week beer. You see him, the man is all, and I see these rabbis of big congregations sitting over there. I mean, their budget must have had a shave 5 minutes before they walked in. If I would have been an American rabbi listening to Ne'eman, I really would have been embarrassed. I would have felt so small. Yeah. Why do I mention Ne'eman? So Ne'eman said, and this really is what we've been saying for a year. As head of the Ne'eman Commission, he was talking about the need to find some kind of a solution to the problem of Russians who have come, and a large number of them are not Jewish, and there's a mixture of Jewish and non-Jewish families. And there are problems of conversion. There are problems of yichus. What have we been stressing all along? So there are two approaches. In the Jewish world, there are two approaches. One approach is a Zionist secular state. Take a look at all of the miserable problems. They have problems with Shabbos, they have problems with abortions, and they have problems with Goyim coming into the country. And there are those who therefore say the whole state isn't worth hazets and threats, garnished, because it's the whole business. There was the other approach, and of course that was the approach that we took throughout. Building a Jewish society anew
there are going to be problems. The stuff of life is problems that have to be resolved. And what we pointed out through all of Ezra and Nehemiah is that any problem, any and every problem that has appeared on the scene of Eretz Yisrael in the last 50 years already happened in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. So therefore, what did Ezra and Nehemiah do? Did he throw up his hands and say, well, we got Goyim in our midst. We have Jews who are assisting the enemy living in the land. I mean, that's a terrible thing. We know Ezra and Nehemiah suffered from it. There were Jews who were working with the Palestinians in Eretz Yisrael. The Palestinians of the time were the Shomronim, the Kutim. And you name the problem. You name the problem. It was here. But on the contrary, it was even more. We had also pointed out that Ezra brought from Babel, he brought the tzaras, the family tzaras from Babel, in order to resolve them here. So the message of Ezra and Nehemiah is a message of great optimism. Despite all of the problems, we should know that all of these problems already existed here in the past. Most of them, many of them, were resolved in a matter of a few generations. We don't hear of any of these problems later on in the days of the Hashmonaim. Then we're going to have other problems. There will be different problems that will have to be dealt with. There are the Midyavnim, so there was the great struggle against the Midyavnim. Then later came the Tzedukim and the Baisusim, conservative reform. These are problems. We lived through these problems already. So therefore, one has to understand that it's in the very nature of building a commonwealth, and we are building the third commonwealth now. So there are going to be problems, and we have to give it our best effort to resolve the problems. That, plus a little siyata d'shmaya, will go a long way. That's what Ezra and Nehemiah is all about. Nobody throws up their hands. And what did Haggai say? Despite all of the problems, not many Jews living in Eretz Yisrael, in the family of the Kohen Gadol, there is intermarriage, you understand? Didn't we quote the Psukim in Zechariah, where Zechariah says that the Malach tells us, get Yoshua Kohen Gadol, get his dirty clothing off, his soiled clothing. And Chazal say, what was the soiled clothing of Yoshua Kohen Gadol, who together with the Zerubbabel brought one of the major groups on Aliyah? Some of his children were married to Shiksas. So therefore, the whole thing is going to fall apart. And today, most probably, there would be wall posters all over the streets of Yerushalayim. Oilos Nayim, Shekash Shemes, the Oilay Nayim, Shekafra, Nabach, Nabach. Problems are there to be dealt with. That's really what Nehemiah was saying. And he used Ezra and Nehemiah as his example. That's mamish in that one speech to the rabbis. He was really summing up a whole year of where we showed that the most serious problems you can imagine, enemies from without, enemies from within, betrayal in the very midst of the Beit HaMikdash itself, intermarriage, assimilation, all of these problems, fear, economic problems. What the chapters that deal with the economic problems, both in Ezra and Nehemiah and in Haggai and Zechariah, Gefelech problems. Malachi is talking about those problems, but that has nothing to do with it. Despite that, what did Haggai say in the name of God? Gadol yihyeh kvod habayit ha'acharon mehabayit harishon. It's possible for the honor and the dignity of this second house to be greater even than the first. And the third, Yirtzeh Hashem, greater than them all. Yirtzeh Hashem, we begin again in the first week of...